So Vern and Regina are going to read us our second Christmas reading.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Thank you. Before our final carol, we've got a brief Christmas message from Mr. Bob Suster. Give him a warm welcome.
Just choosing my mic very carefully. A brief Christmas thought. I thought I'd start this thought this afternoon with a brief kind of straw poll, if you like, given that we've got perhaps a sort of a sample population of this great city of ours. The question I'm interested in your opinion on, and I'd quite like a quick show of hands on this, is do you enjoy shopping for Christmas presents? If you could put your hand up if you enjoy shopping for Christmas presents. Interesting. This feels like on The Apprentice, you know, when they put up those blue, those green and red flags. This is definitely a not many people very keen on Christmas shopping here this afternoon. Speaking for myself, I have a bit of a kind of a love-hate relationship with Christmas shopping. Because for me, this very quickly becomes all about the quest for the perfect gift. Maybe there's something in me that's a bit of a kind of perfectionist, but when I go Christmas shopping, I really like to feel that I'm kind of getting exactly the right present for each person that I'm buying for. Of course, if I'm fortunate enough to very quickly find exactly the right gift for somebody that I'm buying for, then it's easy. It's enjoyable, it's rewarding, it's time and money well spent. But if I can't think of anything at all for the person that I'm buying for, can't think of anything I particularly want or need, then it quickly becomes a frustrating quest for this elusive, perfect gift. Of course, one easy way out is to simply ask the person concerned for a list of ideas. Something like this: a new winter coat, try www.expensivewintercoats.com. And so the list possibly goes on. It can be really helpful as long as you're kind of managing expectations, I guess. But there's no surprise element, is there, in shopping to a Christmas list? I mean, when you present them with their gift, they're going to sort of look at it and sort of wonder, you know, what did you choose? Did you choose the most expensive item from my list? Did you choose the cheapest, the meanest one, the socks, tasteful color, please? Or did you go for the safe middle ground? There's no surprise element, really, in the Christmas list approach. I wonder if you've come across the Secret Santa idea. This is where you are randomly given the name of somebody you have to buy a gift for. Now, this is really challenging in the quest for the perfect gift, because one of the hardest presents to choose is when you have to buy something for somebody you really don't know very well at all. I had to do this for our work Christmas dinner last year. And the trouble was that the person whose name I was given, I really didn't know this chap at all. I hadn't even had a conversation with him. He worked in another office with a different team. To fulfill my quest for the perfect gift in this case, I had to do some research. So I called this chap's line manager, who also didn't actually know him very well, but even an elusive character, this guy. And we wonder what on earth he ever did there. But anyway, so she made some inquiries, and true to her word, she pinged me an email later in the week to tell me that this guy was a bit of a whiskey buff, that he enjoyed a little glass of that amber liquid. So with the help of my friend Mr. Google, I found what I considered to be the perfect gift for him. I chose some solid stainless steel balls that you put in the freezer, and when you have a glass of whiskey, you pop these frozen stainless steel balls into your tumbler so that your whiskey gets cold without diluting the flavour with melting water, which apparently, to a whiskey connoisseur, is a really, you know, a thing you don't want to do. You don't want it contaminated with the water. I was really, really happy with this gift. After all, there is nothing more satisfying than the feeling that you have conquered the quest for the perfect gift in a Secret Santa situation. In my mind, I was already looking forward to the moment of delight on this chap's face when he opened his present on that day and immediately realised that somebody had put a great deal of thought into it, that it wasn't just some random joke present, but something that he could enjoy and would find really useful. It was therefore with some disappointment that I discovered on the day of our Christmas dinner that the gentleman concerned hadn't shown up. This meant that my Secret Santa gift would have to be reallocated. So the gift that I had very carefully chosen for him ended up going to the person that he was meant to have bought a present for. This happened to be somebody in my team called Sam, and I knew Sam really well. I knew that he didn't drink whiskey and wasn't a connoisseur of any drink that would particularly benefit from frozen stainless steel balls. Now, for any of you who have experienced the whole Secret Santa thing, you might be aware of a kind of a dynamic that goes on in this process between the giver, the secret giver, and the receiver. Firstly, the giver of the gift, whilst not wanting to give away the fact that they've bought a gift for a certain person, inevitably is curious to see what reaction the person receiving their gift makes when they open it. Do they like it? Do they get the joke if it's a joke present? Did they appreciate the thought that went into choosing that particular gift? And secondly, when you receive a Secret Santa present, the polite thing to do is to sort of gear yourself up to offer some enthusiasm, even though what you're going to get might be completely unexpected. Because you know that just as you were interested to see the reaction of the person you were buying for, they will be watching you very, very carefully to see that you enjoy the present that they provided for you. As I watched from the other side of the room as Sam opened his present, I sensed that retaining an element of enthusiasm for his gift was going to be a challenge for him. And so indeed, his eager anticipation as he began to open this rather weighty gift, to me, you know, a weighty gift would sort of indicate something quite interesting. This anticipation changed to a look of confusion as he wondered why anybody would buy him a pair of solid stainless steel balls in a nice black velvet pouch that was supposed to be stored in the freezer. Perhaps it's some kind of game, but if it's a game, why on earth would you store these balls in the freezer? Of course, it's nice when you can crack the perfect gift in a Secret Santa setup and the selected individual actually shows up to receive it. But the stakes are much, much higher when the quest for the perfect gift is for someone you love very much. Over the years, I have had variable levels of success in this quest as far as my lovely wife Vicky is concerned. Some hits, some misses. But I do believe that I have learned some helpful principles along the way. And so from my nearly 40 years of buying presents for Vicky, I would like to suggest three simple guidelines for the perfect gift for the love of your life. Guideline number one. The worth of the gift reflects something of the value you place on the relationship. The gift should cost you something. Not necessarily in monetary terms, but there needs to be something in that gift that reflects the value of the relationship you have with the person you are buying the gift for. A £5 gift purchased from a local petrol station might be okay for Secret Santa, but for the love of your life, you really might want to be thinking of a somewhat higher budget and making a bit more effort. Guideline number two. The gift should meet a need or desire in the person you are buying for. Now, this may seem a blindingly obvious thing to say, but the truth is, from time to time, I have been tempted to buy Vicky a gift that secretly I wanted. Maybe once or twice I've actually bought such a gift, something we could share. There have also been times in the past when, in my desperate desire to bless Vicky and find an appropriate gift, I've perhaps spent more money than I should have done to buy something that, in the hope that just it cost me lots of money, you know, without really finding something that actually she wanted, and only to realize afterwards that I might as well have used the money to buy a gift voucher for all of the true worth the gift was to her. Guideline number three, make it personal. From my experience, this is the most important guideline of all, and possibly the hardest to achieve. There should be something personal in the gift. The sense of something having been chosen especially for them, that is, to their taste, maybe their colour, a genuine sense of I saw this and thought of you. We have a friend who has recently been through one of the riskiest and yet potentially most life-changing medical operations it is possible to have. A few weeks ago, this friend had a heart transplant. This involved a 9-hour operation to remove her own weak, failing heart and replace it with a new, healthy heart. I don't know about you, but it completely boggles my mind that it is possible to do an operation of this kind. But it is, and the operation went very well. And I guess if our friend had been asked what gift she wanted most before the operation, when she was struggling to do everyday tasks that we would take for granted, then top of her list may well have been a new, healthy heart so she could begin to live life more to the full. However, the sobering reality with this procedure is that for our friend to have the joy of a new heart, in another part of the country, there would be tragic loss because somebody else would need to die. This is indeed, by any definition, a perfect gift, costly in the extreme, needed, in fact, essential for our friend to go on living with any kind of quality of life. And personal, because at the very least, the heart needs to be the right physical size for the person receiving it and from somebody with the right blood group. But once transplanted, it will become part of their body. It would be their very own heart. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, as we've seen so beautifully rendered up here in the drama. The gift he offers us is a new heart. This is not a heart that pumps blood around our physical body, but a spiritual heart. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 26, we read one of the most beautiful prophecies about Jesus and his mission. This was God's promise to a people that were struggling to meet God's standards, a people who were hard in their hearts towards the God who had done so much for them, rescuing them and delivering them time and time again. The promise Ezekiel declared from God to this people was this: "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." We suffer exactly the same human condition that the Israelites to whom Ezekiel prophesied those words suffered. But as we are the other side of the divide between the Old and the New Testament in the Bible, we have the privilege of actually receiving this wonderful new heart that Ezekiel prophesied about. The cost of this perfect gift would be no less than the sacrifice of the life of the one whose birth we celebrate today, when 33 or so years later he is crucified on a cross for us in the fulfillment of his quest to offer us the perfect gift. For our friend to receive her new heart, the old one had to be removed and thrown away. It was good for nothing. There was no room in her body for two hearts. The new one had to replace the old. And so for us to receive this heart that Jesus, the Son of God, makes possible for us, we need to give him our own hearts in exchange for his. We exchange a weak, flawed, broken heart for a heart that gives life, hope, and a new way of living. This is what Jesus, whose birth we celebrate here today, offers us: the perfect gift, the costliest gift. It cost him his life. He suffered massively so that we might freely receive this gift. It is the most necessary gift of all, so that we, though dead to God in our wrongness and failure, our pride and independence, might become alive to him and be with him forever. And it is a wonderfully personal gift. God knows you deeply, profoundly, intimately. The heart he offers you represents a way of living, really living, that will fill you and fulfill you in a way that nothing else will ever be able to. Can I encourage you this Christmas to receive this new heart, this most perfect of all gifts offered to you? Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Thanks, Bob. That was wonderful. We're going to sing in a moment our last carol, which is a very triumphant carol. For that reason, we allow the children to wave flags during this one. And Joe is going to supervise this one. Before we everyone takes off. Yep, Joe, you've got some helpers. So Joe's going to find some people with the flags. We're not going to be marching around with the flags. You may or may not be glad to know, but you will be allowed to wave the flag in an area which will do little or no harm to the person next to you. While the children are getting there. So children, if you want to come and get some flags from Michelle and Joe here, that would be great. And while the children are doing that, I just wanted to explain. If you were a visitor here today, did you get a goodie bag? Anybody get a visitor goodie bag? One of these things? Yes. Did anybody who's a visitor here today not get a visitor goodie bag? Right. David, are there any still at the back? See, that David, the man at the back, he's going to find you a goodie bag. So don't go on without one. I just wanted to quickly explain before we sing this what's in the goodie bag. I knew this was going to be difficult with the children and their flags. But here we go. First of all, in our goodie bag, we have a little booklet called Why Christmas. And if you want to understand more of Bob's talk, then this is something that you can eat between your turkey and your pudding. It's a lovely book by Nicky Gumbel called Why Christmas. And Nicky Gumbel began a course which thousands, tens of thousands of people have taken called the Alpha Course. I'll raise it high above the flags here, okay? Joe, could you just move to the side? Yeah, you guys, that's great, thank you. And there's a chap on the front, some of you would recognise, called Bear Grylls. He called doing the Alpha course my greatest adventure. And we're going to be doing the Alpha course in January. And if you're interested in finding out over a nice meal what Bob was talking about, respond to that leaflet. Also, there's a newsletter, and on the back of it, it tells you what's happening next. Like next Sunday, we've got another carol service here on Sunday at 11. And then finally, you'll be very glad to hear, there is a chocolate teddy bear. So something to read, something to do, and something to eat. Great. Okay, so let's stand, shall we, as we sing our final song. Oh, we're just going to have a little prayer before we do. Abigail? Let's stand, shall we? And as we stand, Abigail is going to pray a final prayer for us, and then we're going to enthusiastically sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So if you can sing, do stand. Let's be quiet for a moment.
Let's just be quiet.
Brilliant.
Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day today, Lord. I thank you that we've all been able to come here, family and friends, to come and worship you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll just be with us throughout our Christmas holiday. I pray that you'll be able to bless us, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will be able to come and work in our hearts. For those people who don't celebrate Christmas, who don't know, haven't seen your love yet, Lord, I pray that you'll just be able to bless them, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. There are two kinds of carol services. There's King's College Chapel, and there is the New Life Family Carol Service, and they are quite different. Ours, and I love the King's College one. Christmas Eve, I think it's 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, beautiful singing. We have fantastic singing here as well, but it's a little bit more informal, a little bit more riotous, and a little bit more unexpected. So we're going to be singing some well-known Christmas carols. We're going to be having a nativity play with a difference, probably a few differences. We're going to hear from our young teenagers. We're going to have two wonderful Christmas readings and a Christmas message. And it's going to be rounded up with a delicious Christmas. If you've got a preschooler, somebody who's not yet at primary school, you don't have to put your hand up. But at this point, if you have a child that wants to make a lot of noise and run around, then there is a room which we call Sunbeam. And I'm sure David, who's standing at the back by the door, will tell you where that is. And there are some toys, you know, it's a good place for them to go. And you go through the door, straight ahead under the walkway, into the school. It's on the right. But David will. David is one of the three wise men, and he will tell you where to go. Joe.
Yeah. Yes, so we're hoping that the little ones will stay in. You're very welcome to stay. We don't mind them. I feel they're getting a bit desperate. That's what's desperate. We are going to try and kind of copy King College Cambridge start, okay? But we're going one better than them, okay? Because they don't have Jiang Mi and Jin Ju and Isabella, okay? And we do, all right? So they're going to sing in a moment the first verse of Once in Royal David City, and the children who made lanterns. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to go and find your lanterns. They're just behind where Liz is, and they've all got names on, but if you didn't make one, you can take an unnamed one, and we're going to kind of proceed in behind them. So in a minute or two, I think, we're going to turn down the lights, and we're going to try this special candlelit kind of procession with no live candles, okay? So, yeah, is that okay?
That's great. So if the children would like to go over to where Liz is standing, you can find a way up the ramp, or leap over the wall. And while the children are grabbing their lanterns, we have some very special guests here today who go under the name of ECOS, which means English Conversation on Sunday. They are here this Sunday because they want to practice their English, and some of them have never been to a carol service before. It would be really nice for them to say hi to one or two of you. So why don't we just take this opportunity to say hello to somebody, preferably somebody that you have never met before, and wish them a happy Christmas, ask them what kind of a week they had, and in a couple of minutes we'll call order.
Good evening and Merry Christmas to everyone. I would just appreciate if we can just stand up on our feet for a minute while we just a short prayer. Let us pray. Oh Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the life of life. Thank you for your death and thank you for your resurrection. Thank you because of today we celebrate a new life. Thank you for the hope, the confidence, the trust we have. Thank you for eternity. Thank you. Father, I want to say in this season of Christmas, let us remember that it's all about you, it's for you, and it's in you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good afternoon. So the first reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, the birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. When Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them. Thanks be to God.
If you'd like to stand up, we're going to sing our first carol, our second carol rather, Silent Night, Holy Night, which is a great favourite of people. And these carols are about this story that Leonie was reading the first part of, which is the birth of Jesus. And this carol is celebrating the birth of Christ the Saviour.
Okay, this is where the fun begins. We're going to do you our version of the Christmas story. Back by popular demand, we're doing our latest version of the Innkeeper's Long Night. So we need the children to all come up who are in the play, and various teenagers who are helping us. And we need the sunbeams, the guests in the inn who've come to church in their pyjamas today. And they're going to come down here, I think. They're going to come down here because they've got to come on their journey. Could Tribe come up? Because you're going to be at the end, although it's in about 10 minutes, Shell. So I think when we do the music, Tribe could come up. But if Tribe could be ready to come up at the end, because we're going to get you to do the letters. Is that all right? So if Tribe could kind of be ready. Patrick, you've been drafted in. Patrick's been, we were a bit short for the flock, okay, the flock of sheep. So Patrick's been drafted in. If you've got your, he's got a sheep thing, right, brilliant. We need, okay, we got Baraka with the shepherds, maybe over here, Baraka. We had slight problems with the sheep and the shepherds in the rehearsals. So the sheep and the shepherds are over here. We need the angels over there, brilliant. We need Mary and Joseph and the donkey over there. We need Mary and Joseph over here with the donkey. Brilliant. We need the innkeepers in the middle. We need the kings at the back. We need the kings at the back because you're coming from the east. You've got to go right to the back. Daniel, you're going to have to watch that cloak because it's very long. Brilliant. Brilliant. We've got the kings at the back. And if Munya's here, he's going to be a king at the back. If he's here. Fantastic. Let's quickly introduce the cast. So the kings at the back are Munya, if he comes, and Joseph and Daniel and Joshua. So they're the kings. And then a cheer for the kings, even. And then we've got the heavenly host here, who's Sarah, Jane and Joanna. We've got Mary and Joseph. We've got Sinan, who's Joseph. And we've got Daniela, who's Mary, over in the corner. You'll see them in a minute. We've got their donkey. Should we have a quick look at the donkey? There he is. I know he's a bit distressing to look at, but there we go. That's the best we... Matteo, you're the flock of sheep. You're here. Good man. Well done. We've got Baraka here. Bravely got involved with this. We've got a slightly disturbing looking large sheep in the flock. And then we've got a shepherd here who's Luke. We've got Ione, who's a shepherd. You weren't sure he's a shepherd with a bone to the sheep. Probably. You've got Matteo, who's a sheep. And we've got Denzel. Do you want to come forward a tiny bit, Denzel? He's also a shepherd. Brilliant. Okay, well done. We've got Peter, who's narrating with me. And we've got the guests in the inn down here. Look at this. We've got Zara, and we've got Abby, and we've got Berenica here, and we've got various parents with us who are sort of guessing as well. Brilliant. We've got Thomas, we've got Cleo here at the front. So they're going to travel in a minute, all right? So we'll give this a whirl. Oh, yes, we've got the audience. Usually to be the lambs on the distant hills, but we did an upgrade last year, and this worked really well, and you became the camels. So you've got to do that. Hang on a sec. You've got to do this. Not stamp it. Impressive rhythm. I'll tell you when we get to that bit. And that you've got to bring things in. Brilliant. Okay. I think we'll...
Yeah, it is.
Oh, we did. I can't believe that. We did introduce the Eepers. It's shocking. They're the stars of the show, really. So we've got Ed here, who is old Ed. Ed the Bed, he's known as. He's 84. He's 84. They've got walking sticks, not crooks. And we've got Joe, who's old Joe, who's 79 and three quarters, also with his walking stick. Brilliant. Have we introduced everybody? I think we have. Okay. Right, here we go. Let's give this a whirl. We'll all be okay. Long, long ago, the script, far away, there stood an old dilapidated inn in the ancient city of Bethlehem.
It was run by two pretty ancient brothers. First, there was old Ed. Now, he was 84 and terribly lazy, always complaining, staggering around, muttering about how hard his life was.
And then there was... Oh, that wasn't in the script. And then there was old Joe. Here comes Joe staggering on. The wee mippersnapper. Mippersnapper, whippersnapper. At the tender age of 79 and three quarters. But he was a cheerful old soul. And he waved his walking stick at the passers-by. And staggered around sweeping up whenever he had a spare moment.
Well, old Ed loved nothing to lounge in his... And shout orders at poor old Joe. Who had to sweep up, wash up and cook the food. He has to do it all terribly fast.
And old Ed had a rule about this. Old Joe always had to answer the door. Often the inn shook to the sound of old Ed shouting,
"Get the door, Joe!"
Well, there was a night that came in there inn that would never be. This was no ordinary night. For all the world was being taxed, and most of the world seemed to have arrived. And Ed and Joe, a large party had just arrived from the darkest North London, having travelled overland on donkey across Europe. They were so tired that they were already in their PJs. Anyway, old Joe welcomed them, and soon they were all tucked up and fast asleep.
As usual, here they come. Look at this. They've travelled all across overland Europe on donkeys. No wonder they're looking tired. They're still smiling. They're looking very tired. We're settling. As usual, old Joe was working hard. Where's old Joe? He was working hard, washing up a huge meal that he'd just cooked, until Ed the Bed was already tucked up under his duvet, from where he yawned a great yawn and shouted in his loudest voice,
"Get to bed, Joe!"
So poor, weary Joe put out the cat. Much loved cat known as Brexit.
Where's the cat? We've got a cat. Where's the Brexit cat? I saw it. Oh.
Where's Brexit the cat?
There's a cat. There's Brexit.
Brexit, because it could never decide whether it wanted to be in or out.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Oh, okay.
Anyway, having put out Brexit the cat, old Joe hurried upstairs as fast as rheumatism allowed him. Yawned a great yawn, put on his nightcap and fell into a deep sleep. All was still and all was quiet.
But not for long. I done wrong page.
Not for long, for there was a knock at the door.
"Get the door, Joe!"
shouted old Ed. So old Joe staggered out of bed, hurried down the stairs, and opened the door. In shot Brexit the cat.
Oh, there he is. There in front of Joe. Okay, right, I found my place again. There in front of Joe stood a rather weary-looking couple and their donkey. A cheer for Mary and Joseph.
Woo!
Mary!
Cheer for the donkey. Where are we? Kind-hearted though he was, Joe had nothing to offer them. And with that, Joseph fell on his knees and wept. Oh dear, thought old Joe, for he was the most kind-hearted of men. So he helped Joseph to his feet, showed them the stable round the back and the haystack, the bale of straw. The only place where there was a little bit of room. So Mary and Joseph and their donkey sat down on the hay, glad at least to have somewhere to stay.
Old Joe then let Brexit the cat back in.
Where's the cat? Oh, there's the cat.
Hurried upstairs, pulled on his nightcap, yawned a great yawn and fell into bed. He was so tired and so exhausted from all his many hours of work that he fell into a sleep so deep and so distant that he simply didn't hear any more knocks. He was dead to the world and snoring loudly.
That wasn't your part. Meanwhile, old Ed, who was also snoozing away, heard a knock at the door.
Get the door, Joe!
But there was no Joe anymore, for old Joe was far away in the land of dreams. Whoever was at the door kept banging louder and louder. So loud, in fact, that the guests began to walk and had to be given a sweep if they were settled.
So we could have we're going to have invites. We might give you sweets afterwards. You've got a wail. A wailing. They'd been disturbed in the middle of the night and they were so tired.
So old Ed dragged himself out of bed, angrily hurried down the stairs, muttering to him. He threw open the door. In shot Brexit the cat, who had decided that he did not like being out. And Ed yelled,
"Yes! Don't talk to me like that!"
shouted back a rather fierce-looking shepherd. A cheer for the shepherds! And the sheep, who were standing in front of a small crowd of rather motley-looking from the hills, who were baaing loudly. Oh, I knew you'd be good at that. Oh, they sound quite distressed.
What do you want? Have you lost one of your sheep or something?
Shouted Ed.
No, actually, we're looking for Mary and Joseph,
replied the shepherd.
I can in my stable round the back. Go and look there, but don't you dare knock on door again.
And with that, he chased them off.
He chases them off, round the back, not too violently. There's not much room up here.
Meanwhile, yeah, you know the route. Out with Brexit the cat.
Where's the cat? Out with the... He's gone.
Ed staggered up the stairs and to bed. The moment Ed's head hit the pillow, out he went like a light.
And for a few snored some terrible snores. And all was quiet. Sleep, Ed thought, distant camel hoof. Oh, here come the kings.
It was the kings. Here they come. Cheer for the kings, cheer for the kings. They've travelled hundreds of miles across the desert plains. And suddenly, bang, bang, whoa, bang. Three-pounder knocks at the door. Loud enough for the whole street to hear. Loud enough to wake the guests who began to wail on their beds again. But still, old Joe slept on.
The door, Joe, get the door!
Shouted Ed the bed, but Joe didn't stir. Now Ed was really mad. He was hopping mad. He hurled himself out of bed. He charged like an Olympic sprinter, forgetting his great age. Down the stairs, flung open the door. The cat shot in. Don't know what, oh, there it is. In a state of sheer terror. And old Ed shouted,
no room, there is no room at my inn.
In front of him stood not just three. Rather rich-looking men with three of camels and gifts and servants.
I want your inn,
said the first king.
We followed the star from the... We have travelled hundreds...
said the son.
The ancient books say that we will find a king born in Bethlehem.
Brilliant, declared the third king. And we have gifts for this king, said the fourth king. What to imagine, okay?
Well, I have no idea where this star that's shining around the back. Now stop knocking on my door and take your...
yelled Ed the bed. And so the kings mounted their camels and gracefully headed off round the back of the stable. Whoa, what is the... This is very unusual. Stay there. Apparently he can't. Oh dear. And as the kings mounted their camels and they headed off gracefully, but Ed was literally hopping mad. He couldn't throw out Brexit because the cat had headed off to the inn down the road to see if he could get a better deal. Up the stairs charged crazy Ed, forgetting that he was 84. Three at a time, he took a huge orange sleeping pill. He flung himself onto his bed, and it was quiet, immersive.
But after a few moments, he became aware of some faraway swift. He dreamed that heavenly beings were flying through the night sky. No problem for himself. Must just be the sleep. He groaned and turned over. The swishing sound got louder and louder. Fearfully, he opened one eye. He was surrounded by angels, crying out,
glory to God in the highest, and on earth.
He leapt out of bed and shouted in a voice loud enough to waken the dead,
Joe! Joe!
This time, Joe heard. He jumped out of bed and rushed to Ed's side. Fearing that they were all about to be murdered in their beds, the party from North London began to wail again. Ed grabbed old Joe by the scruff of his neck.
There's something that seems to be going on and it happened to be happening in our stable. Come with me, I'll sort this lot out.
And with that, he stormed round the back with old Joe. And the heavenly host and the guests from North London rose up out of their beds, and even Brexit, who hadn't found a better deal so far, was in hot pursuit, but we lost Brexit, and the Brexit's come back, was in hot pursuit. And old Ed was just about to yell, what is going on around here, when all the people turned to him and whispered. If you heard that, but...
What, baby?
Said old Ed.
And with that...
And he tiptoed over and looked into the manger and gazed upon the newborn baby Jesus. And as he did, something completely amazing seemed to happen. All his laziness and crossness and complaining seemed to fly away. And he looked up and with a huge smile said,
"Isn't he lovely? He's God's special child. He seems to have taken all my anger away. Tonight we must dance, for this is a night like no other."
And dance they did. They danced till dawn, and no one was more thrilled than kind old Joe as he watched Ed lead them in a great Christmas dance. We need some loud music here. Guys, we need you up on your feet. And a quick barn dance. Careful of the donkey. Could be quite... A big hand for them all. Right, we need you guys to stay up here because we're going to go straight into the next song. Tribe to come up. And we need the kids to come forward a little bit because Tribe are going to come up behind you. And we're going to sing the fantastic It's Christmas song. You've lost your beard. I know we've lost a few things up here.